And there we go. Good morning, everybody. How you all doing? You warm enough? No? Okay. Sorry about that. Cool. It's good to see you all. If you are a guest we haven't met before, my name is Matt, one of the leaders here, and I'm so glad that you're with us this morning. I hope that you find your time beneficial. I hope that this is valuable to you. Renee, it's nice to see you hosting. Well done. Hey, first time. That's great. Yeah, excited to see what God has for you. Future. Man, this is good. If you were with us last week, Sunday, it was and still is a difficult time for us as a church community. I know that there's likely to still be a full spectrum of emotions and feelings, and we're all in different places. And so I don't say it flippantly, I say it very sincerely. We continue to pray for God's grace, for healing, wholeness, His leading, and we're placing our trust in Him. On Monday, I really felt like, man, I'm sitting with a difficult task here. I have to preach on Sunday. God, what do you want me to say? What can one say? And I had a number of things running around in my mind, and I did spend some time in prayer, and I really feel the Lord's given me something to share this morning. And it's not something that I would have naturally said, oh yeah, that's a good option. And so I want to be obedient to that this morning, and I want to talk about the covenants that God makes with us. God covenants with us. I don't like to put disclaimers out there, but I'm going to put two disclaimers out there quite quickly. I have not been emotional while preparing this message, but I found this morning going through this, I really choked up. And so I just want to let you know, if I get choked up, I'm not doing it to try and make this an emotional thing. I'm not doing this to try and manipulate the feeling in the room. Sincerely, if I get choked up, it's just I'm getting choked up. Because I feel this is a wonderful, wonderful message. The second disclaimer is, this is going to be slightly longer than usual. Sorry, there we go. So I hope you've had your coffee. Okay, no. So I'm going to start and end with Luke chapter 22, verse 19 to 20, talking about Jesus. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." It's the new covenant. I wonder if that word covenant has meaning for us. If Jesus were to not have included that last little bit about the covenant, if he had said, "This cup is poured out for you, is my blood," if he just left it there, would that statement lose meaning? Does it gain meaning by Jesus saying, "This is the new covenant"? I know it's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. There's a lot in there. And so I want us to look at covenants. Jesus' blood is a big deal. It is a big deal. But so is covenant. In fact, if I do a little word search in the Bible, at least for the ESV, you find the word covenant 316 times. The Bible has a lot to say about covenant. Unfortunately, today we don't really use the word covenant anywhere. In modern society, we don't have a category for covenant. It's one of those sort of Bible-y Christian words. And so we don't really know what to do with it. The closest thing we have in modern day to covenant is a contract. But a covenant is more than a contract. It's not less than a contract, but it's much more. Covenants have a relational aspect. There is a relationship in a covenant, and that's you won't find in a contract. Additionally, in covenants, they have terms and conditions like contracts, except in covenants in the Bible, at least, they're called blessings and curses. If you obey the terms and conditions, these are all the blessings that you will receive. But if you don't abide by the terms and conditions, if you break this covenant, these are the curses. And then finally, a covenant is going to make a guarantee of all of this by making an oath. And this was common in ancient Middle East. And of course, people would invoke the name of a whole variety of gods. And for God's people, they would invoke the name of the God Most High. in their oath. And that made it binding. One author puts it like this: a covenant is a solemn commitment. It's not just a commitment, it's a solemn commitment, guaranteeing promises or obligations undertaken by one or both parties, sealed with an oath. And so in the Bible, we see covenants being made between people. We see a covenant being made between people and God, and we see a covenant being made from God with people. And so a covenant by God with people makes a relationship and an interaction between humans and God. It makes that possible. And God's the one who defines the terms and conditions, and very often it's God who makes provision for that. It's God who makes it possible. He's the provider to make this a viable relationship. Tim Keller puts it this way, and it's long, so I've got it as a quote. Stay with me. I think this is pretty amazing. A covenant is a relationship, but it is a relationship more loving and intimate than a merely legal relationship. So it's not just legal. It's relational. It's more intimate. But it's also more binding and enduring and accountable than a merely personal relationship. So it's not just legal. It's not just relational. It's both together. The covenant is a stunning blend of law and love. It's stunning because it's a personal relationship made more loving and intimate because it is legal through voluntary, mutual, binding promises and vows to be loving and to be faithful no matter what the circumstances. That's a covenant. So when Jesus says, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood," he's talking about a deep relationship made possible by a legal commitment with voluntary vows to be loving and faithful to you and his people no matter what. I feel like that's enough. We could pray, go home. That's enough. That's amazing. If you forget everything else I'm going to say and you take that one home, I'm happy. When Jesus says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," he's talking about a deep relationship made possible by a legal commitment. He is legally committed to this with voluntary vows to be loving and faithful to you no matter what. There I go. But I'm not going to stop there. There's lots to say. For example, why does God covenant? Why does he do that? Does he need something? Here's a couple of answers. My first one, my main one, is going to be this. It's because of his character. It's because of his nature. Throughout the scriptures, you're going to see this wonderful description of God. In fact, the first time God really reveals himself as a personal God to Moses, he proclaims his name in front of Moses. That's the first time he's introduced himself to people in the history of the world. He proclaims his name. He says, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in steadfast love. It's not rich in love, rich in steadfast love. Now, I'm no Hebrew scholar, but as far as I can tell, as best as I can read up, this is a difficult word to translate. We can't just use the word love in English because it's much more specific than our English word love. There is a loyalty component to this love. There is a steadfastness to this love. There is a determination to this love. Yahweh, Yahweh, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in steadfast, committed, loyal love. Why does God covenant? It's because it's who he is. That's what he does. Sorry. The Storybook Bible This is great. If you want to get a Bible for your kids, storybook Bible. The Jesus storybook Bible. Guys, it's great. Get that one. Puts it like this. Sorry, guys. This is wild. Whew. I'm going to have to use the evening recording for this one. Okay. You see, no matter what, in spite of everything, God would love his children with their never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Are you going to read that to your kids before they go to bed? Let that sink into their hearts. Let that sink into your heart. I don't know where you are with God. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're unsure of things. God loves you like that. You might not feel it. He loves you like that. I'm going to turn you to someone. This is crazy. Thank you. Let me mute this one. You know, Glenn, I'm looking forward to seeing you cry more regularly. This is great. Okay, all right. So I'm going to talk about five covenants that God makes with people, that he's made with people. I think seeing these covenants, understanding these covenants, helps us to understand the whole story across the Bible. It helps us to make sense of what it is that God is doing, the redemptive story of God. And so on page one of the Bible, God creates the world. Man, he calls it good. It's good. Time and time again, it's good. And he creates humankind and he says, this is very good. Very good. And life is flourishing. He creates humans in his image. They are his image bearers. And he gives them a job. And he says, you are to rule. You are to steward my good creation so that life would flourish. But humankind chooses to rebel against God. They don't believe God and they disobey him. And sin enters into the nature and the hearts of humankind. The Bible often refers to it as a corruption. And this sin and corruption not only enters into humans, it actually enters into all of creation. The whole creation comes under this curse. And a right relationship between humankind and God is broken. And it remains in every single human being's nature. It doesn't take long for corrupt and sinful people to grow in number and to begin to spread. And of course, with them, the sin and corruption spreads. And Genesis chapter 6 is one of the most devastating passages I find in the Bible. Verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. That is a horrible diagnosis. I don't know what's got into me. Sorry. The Lord was sorry that he made humankind on the earth. It grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out from the earth the human beings I have created, people together with animals and creeping things and birds of the air. Well, I'm sorry that I have made them. Thank God for verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So here's a question. Was Noah sinful? Was there corruption in Noah's heart? Was he part of all of this that God was sorry that he'd made? Yep. But he found favor. Grace. Grace is receiving good things that we don't deserve. And what Noah found in God's eyes was something good that he didn't deserve. Verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw that the earth was corrupt, for all flesh has corrupted its ways upon the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, For the earth is filled with violence because of them. Now, I'm going to destroy them along with the earth. Make yourself an ark. And so God gives them instructions to build this ark, this big wooden ship vessel thing. Verse 17, for my part, God says, I'm going to bring a flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on earth shall die. But, sometimes I'm so grateful for those words, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And so the story goes, Noah builds the ark, takes a long time. His sons' wives, and all the animals come in two by two into the ark. And God sends rain and a flood of judgment upon the earth to kill everything. And then the flood waters come down and the earth comes out of the waters. This is like a new creation moment. This is like Genesis 1. In the beginning, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. It was wild and it was waste. And God brings the land out of the waters. Here we have the land coming out of the waters again. It's like a new recreation moment. And so once everything settles, Noah comes out of the ark. He builds an altar to the Lord and he offers sacrifices. He kills some of the animals and the smoke goes up to the Lord and it's a pleasing aroma to him. And so chapter 9 of Genesis, verse 8, God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you and every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast on the earth. God makes a covenant with all of creation, a legally binding promise to all creation, not just humans. He states the terms of the covenant. The terms are this, that humans should not kill other humans. Don't do that. He says, you are allowed now to eat meat. Up until this point, they weren't allowed to kill animals and eat them. And then God promises, never again will I destroy the earth with a flood. That's his promise. And he gives a sign, a symbol of this covenant, which is the rainbow, a reminder for us. That's God's covenant, to never again destroy the earth with a flood. Praise God. Life is preserved. His good creation is preserved. And so we are to preserve human life. And God does this by his grace. Not because of Noah or anyone being particularly amazing. God's grace. God's steadfast and committed love. That's simply who he is. Very right after this story, it's a very strange story. Noah gets horribly drunk and passes out naked. And his son gazes upon his nakedness. You think, what on earth? Where did this story come from? Why include this part of the story? You know what it's saying? Despite the covenant, despite the recreation, the new creation, sin remains. Sin remains in human nature. And so as the book of Genesis progresses, we move on to a new theme. Genesis 1 to 11, God calls creation into existence and brings all creation into covenant. But now God calls people into covenant with him. And God speaks to a man by the name of Abraham. This is a really long story. I'm going to leave out a lot of detail. But ultimately, God chooses Abraham. He's a sinner like the rest of us. The corruption is in his heart and in his life. He worships other gods. God calls him. Calls him out, speaks to him. He's starting to become an old man, doesn't have any children. God says to him, I'm going to give you children. I'm going to give you offspring that will become a great nation. And through that nation, they're going to bless all the other nations of the world. We see in Genesis 3, we've got the curse coming in. All the goodness is being undone. And you see God's wanting to bring blessing. He wants to undo the curse. So then in Genesis 15, it's this wild story. God brings Abraham. He brought him outside. He told Abraham, look towards heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. I mean, don't sit in Cape Town and look up and wonder how many stars you can see. There's too much light. Go to Sutherland. Look up. Look at that night sky. Mind blowing. And God says, so shall your offspring be. I love this verse. Verse 6. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. What did Abraham do to be righteous? He believed. No, but he's got to be sinless. No, he believed. Verse 7, and he said to him, or God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But Abraham said, Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? So God said to him, bring me a heifer, a cow, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, and he cut them in half, and he laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. Okay, this is another weird story. What on earth is going on? Right? God says, I'll bless you. Abraham says, how can I be sure that you will bless me? God says, bring me a bunch of animals, cut them in half, make two rows on either side and leave an aisle down the middle. Hey. Ah, Abraham knew exactly what was going on. See, this was common in the ancient Middle East. This was a covenant ritual known as a suzerain vassal treaty. A suzerain was a superior ruler and the vassal was like a servant. And what would happen is that the suzerain, the leader, would say, okay, I'll let you come into covenant with me and you'll receive all my blessings. But let's kill a bunch of animals. We're going to cut them in half. And that servant would walk down the middle and say, if I break this covenant, may it be to me as to these animals. May I be cut apart. May I be torn apart. I will take on these curses if I break this covenant. And so Abraham knows exactly what's going to happen. God's going to make a covenant with him. Prepare these animals, put him down. So he does. And then Abraham waits for God. Verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell on him. God was coming. We see time and time again in the scriptures, when God arrives, what do humans do? Ah, woe is me. I'm in deep, deep trouble. God descends. He's awesome and powerful. And a great darkness descends. Verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces of dead animal. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, To your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And so God appears in the image of fire and smoke. And we see this so often in the New Testament. When God arrives, he's a flaming fire, a burning bush, a mountain on fire with smoke. And so God appears to Abraham as smoke and fire. But this is different because it's not Abraham, the servant, walking between the pieces. It's the suzerain. It's the Creator God, the one in authority, who walks between the pieces and takes on the curses of the covenant. He's saying, if you break the terms of the covenant, I take the curses upon myself. So the blessings. If you believe and obey, God says, I will give you a son with many descendants. And the second part of this covenant is I will give them a land, a promised land, a place to call home. And if you break the covenant, may I be torn to pieces. How's that for faithfulness? How's that for generosity? How's that for love? Steadfast love. Goodness me. And then God gives Abraham the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. A reminder, here's a little piece of your sons that must be clipped off, separated, set apart. And you yourselves should be set apart from the other nations because you're mine. You're different. You're mine. You belong to me. And so this tribe, this nation, were supposed to be a blessing to all the other nations of the earth. But history shows us that's not what happens. Abraham tries to do things on his own terms. This brokenness, this corruption that remains in him and in his sons, yeah, and their sons, oh, even worse. And things just go downhill. God makes this covenant, and the problem of sin and corruption remains for generation after generation. But God remains faithful to his covenant. And so after several generations, there are now 12 sons, descendants from Abraham. And God uses a man by the name of Joseph. And he uses Joseph to save this small people from famine. Off they go to Egypt where there's enough food. And God does something incredible. It's a beautiful story, this whole story of Joseph. God's work of redemption, turning things around. Man, it's really special. And God saves this nation. But what happens in a space of 400 years of this nation being in Egypt is they become almost a million people. And the Egyptians enslave them and treat them harshly and brutally. God, where are you? Where's the covenant promise? Oh, God remembers. And so he raises up a man by the name of Moses. And he calls them out of Egypt. And he reveals himself in wonderful and terrifying, terrible ways. And shows himself as faithful. And he brings out the people of Israel. And then he speaks to Moses in Exodus 19. Are you still with me? Okay. I mean, this is a good story. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession amongst all peoples, for all the earth is mine. I love that. What right do we have to be God's treasured possession? None. We break covenant again and again and again. And God just wants us to be his treasured possession. And furthermore, as part of this covenant, he says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And so then God meets with Moses up on a mountain, Mount Sinai, fire, smoke, not surprising. And he gives Moses the Ten Commandments and he gives him pages and pages and pages of additional laws. Everything that the people of God need to obey, then careful to obey all of these laws. That's the condition of the covenant. If you obey these laws, here's the blessings. You will be my treasured possession and a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And the sign of that covenant was that they should obey the Sabbath rest. Beautiful. I work, I work, I work, I work, I work. But there's a day when I rest. God provides. God does the work. Not me. And so God makes another covenant. God shows his loving kindness, his steadfast love, his covenant-keeping commitment to his people. And not only would he continue to fulfill his promise to give them a land of their own, but now they were to be his treasured possession and a kingdom of priests. And so the story is building. God was faithful to his covenant with Noah and creation so sinners could continue to live and increase on the earth. God was faithful to his covenant with Abraham, and his descendants became a nation. And God was faithful to his covenant with Moses, and they settled in the promised land, and God lived and walked amongst them. But the problem remains. You see the pattern? New covenant, new promises, new commitment. Same problem. And so after the time of Moses, Joshua, a man of God, led God's people, brought them into the promised land. God did amazing things. And then Joshua dies. And we get to the book of Judges. And chapter 1, horrible. God says, "You failed to obey me." I mean, wasn't that the covenant? If you obey all my commandments, you will be to me my treasured possession. But they're not obeying. So now what? Judges chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. The story just gets worse. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, "I brought you up from Egypt. I brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out from before you. But they shall become thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you." Can you see what he's saying here? I've made a covenant that I will never break my promise. But you keep breaking it. And so now I can't do the thing that I've promised to do. Can you see that? One commentator, Michael Wilcock, he puts it like this. Verse 1 and verse 3 of chapter 2 should read like this. "I said I will never break my covenant. And I also said, if you compromise with these nations, I will not drive them out." It's as though the Lord is saying, "I've sworn to give you this whole land, yet I've also sworn to not give it to a disobedient people. You put me in an impossible position. What is this you have done? And by what fearful means do you think I am to solve this dilemma?" What do you do when you have a loving God who wants to bless, and a God of justice who wants to hold people to account? What is that God to do? It's an impossible situation. And so Israel, still in the promised land, eventually demand God, "Give us a king." They're forgetting their covenant with Moses, Mount Sinai. They're forgetting that God is supposed to be their king. And so God gives them a king, says, "This is going to be bad." It was bad. Saul, God rejects Saul. And then God chooses a man by the name of David to be king over Israel. David is a man after God's own heart. He's faithful to the Lord. He's faithful in his kingship. And so God gives them victory over their enemies, and brings peace into the land. And people begin to prosper. And then God makes a covenant with David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, there's a lot of detail there. You can summarize it in Psalm 89, verse 3 to 4. "You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations." His throne forever. There will be a king for eternity from the line of David. God promises David a couple of things: that he will make his name great, that he will give his people rest from her enemies, that he will raise up a descendant from David's line and throne who will He will be a king forever. And he says he will discipline sin, but that his love will always remain. There's four things in the covenant with David. His kingdom forever. What human kingdom has ever lasted from beginning till now? None. What human kingdom can remain forever? None. Are we returning to a place like Genesis 2, where we have an image bearer of God who rules as an image bearer was supposed to, and blessing and life will flourish? God, are you bringing us back here? Are you coming full circle in the big story? And so God makes this covenant with David. Well, that's great. But you know how this is going to go. The pattern continues, doesn't it? David commits adultery. He commits murder. His son falls into grievous sin, idolatry, and their sons and their sons. And eventually, the kingdom is taken away from them. And God sends a powerful nation, Babylon, utterly, utterly destroys the nation of Israel. The temple's broken down. The line of kings is broken. Where's the king going to come from? How are we going to have the line of David continuing for all eternity? Where's the kingdom? Hey, 70 years in exile. God, where are you? Do you remember me? Maybe you feel like that. God, where are you? Do you remember? I don't understand. Matt's talking about steadfast love. Where? The Jesus Storybook Bible. You see, no matter what, in spite of everything, God would love his children with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That's how God loves you. That's how God loves his people. He's not going to give up on them. Praise God for that. And so God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah to a broken people. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to take them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke. Let me just add that in there. Just reminding y'all, you broke it. Though I was their husband, you broke it, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. You listening? This is the covenant. This is the new covenant. I will put my law within them and I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They'll be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And finally, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. That sounds like a good covenant. So this final covenant God makes with his people. This is the last covenant. In many ways, the first four covenants, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, they were broken. They didn't work. They're made broken by humans who are broken themselves. And in the New Testament, we're introduced to a man by the name of Jesus, who is God himself, come in the flesh, full of the Spirit. He is the image of the invisible God, an image bearer of God, the one we couldn't be. And we learn that he is a descendant of David. Oh, come as the promised king. He lives a sinless life, completely innocent and right. He tells the disciples that he's going to be crucified and will rise again on the third day. And on the night that he was betrayed, he eats a meal with his disciples. Luke 22. Verse 19, he took bread and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Do you think the disciples knew Jeremiah chapter 31? Oh, yes. Do you think some bells were ringing? I hope so. They were probably a bit confused. And after Jesus' ascension, they probably went, oh my gosh, there's the new covenant. So Jesus was betrayed, captured, given a fast of a trial, beaten, crucified, and killed. And Jesus took on all the curses for us. Jesus took on the flood of God's judgment, like when the world was flooded in the days of Noah. When Jesus died, a great darkness came over the land, much like a great darkness descended on Abraham in Genesis 15. And as Abraham had cut those animals, Jesus himself was pulled apart on the cross. Even though Jesus obeyed all the law of Moses, he was cut off from the land of the living so that we didn't have to be, so that we might receive the full blessings of that Mosaic covenant. And when David and his descendants failed to be the kings that could reign in righteousness, Jesus shows himself to be the true king. Being raised from the dead, he has mastery over death. After resurrection for 40 days, he appears to the disciples and then he ascends to the right hand of God. And now he is the King of Kings. And he will one day return to establish his eternal and global kingdom of peace and flourishing in a new heaven and a new earth where things are restored and made right again. How's that for a story? Jeepers. And in that day, the curse of sin will be utterly dealt with. In that day, we live in a renewed creation, a place where God and humankind dwell together. And all of this is certain because of God's covenant and because he is a covenant-keeping God. He is steadfast in his love. And so what is the sign of this covenant? It's the bread and the cup. Hey, isn't that what we do most Sundays? It's the bread and the juice. It's the sign of the covenant. We should never do this flippantly. This has an enormous meaning. It's the sign of the new covenant. He will put his law in our hearts. This is what he promised. This is his covenant. Faith in the work of Jesus. I promise I will put my law on your heart. He will be your God and we will be his people. We will know him and he will forgive our iniquity. Those are the blessings. What about the curses? Jesus took them. He took them. Were they curses? Yeah, they were. He took them. So that you don't have to. So that you don't have to. And so a deep relationship is made possible by his legal commitment with voluntary vows to be loving and faithful to you no matter what. What a story of redemption. So, what do you take home from this? What do you take to the bank? I'm hoping God's steadfast love stands out to you. I'm hoping you're on a high, you're on a low, wherever it is, you're gonna take that home. You're gonna say, God, show me your steadfast love again. It's something else. God is a faithful God. He is committed to his promises. He's never forgotten his covenant. He never will. And he wants people to be in right relationship with him. Hey, we've just gone through elections and politics. Is God faithful to his people in South Africa? You betcha. Is he faithful to South Africa? Yeah, that's who he is. That's who he is. Are you afraid? And I ask you, in your prayers, you bring your fear and you bring the truth of God's steadfast love and you bring them together. You bring that to God in prayer. God is steadfast in his love. No matter what you are experiencing. Maybe you have a family member, someone you love, and they don't know God, and you've been crying out to God. Steadfast love. God loves them more than you do. He's more faithful than you are. Hey, bring that person to God in prayer and appeal to his steadfast love. Be encouraged by his steadfast love. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, I haven't entered into this covenant relationship with Jesus. I want to let you know that Jesus wants to come into a legally binding relationship with you. How can you know this to be true? Because he died on the cross for you. He did. He became a human, a servant, a nothing, a nobody, and he died worse than a nobody. So that you might come into a right relationship with him. He wants you. Oh, he wants you. He paid a price for you. If you want to say yes to that for the first time, I want to ask that you have courage to stand as a way of saying, sign me up. Maybe you've made this covenant relationship with God before, but you've drifted and you've wandered. I want to remind you that God is faithful to that covenant, and you don't necessarily have to renew that covenant. But perhaps as a reminder to yourself, perhaps as a drawing a line in the sand, I encourage you to stand as well. Say, God, that's me. And I think for all of us, it's worth praying together. If there's no one who wants to do that, all of us have an opportunity to respond. God, this truth of your covenant, steadfast love, it's amazing. We could jump up and down and we could bow on our knee. You are steadfast in your love to us. Thank you. Thank you that you called us by grace. Didn't have to do something. You just chose us. And so we can respond to you in faith. Give us greater faith, Lord. Help us to know who you are, God. Thank you that we are your treasured possession. Your own people. We're yours. Not because of anything we've done, but because of your grace. Thank you that you are faithful. You were faithful to Christians that were persecuted and murdered. You were faithful to Christians who wandered away from you. You brought them back. You are faithful to your people when we doubt. We are faithful to your people when we don't treat you as you deserve. You are so faithful, God. Yahweh, Yahweh, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in steadfast love, maintaining love to thousands, and yet you do not let the guilty go unpunished. So how is it that you can be this covenant fulfilling God and just at the same time? Thank you for Jesus, our sacrificial lamb, one who was greater than Noah, one who was greater than Abraham, one who was greater than Moses, one greater than David. Jesus, you are everything that we need. Would you please heal broken hearts in this room? Would you please touch bodies that are broken and bring healing, Heavenly Father? Would you touch minds and please bring healing? You are a covenant-keeping, steadfast, loving God. And we place our trust in you afresh. Please teach us more about your covenant faithfulness, Lord. Help us to know you more. Help us to respond appropriately to these truths. We ask in Jesus' name.